Revelation, and chapter number 8 is where we're at, and now chapter 9, we'll begin there, Revelation chapter 9. If you want to stand, we'll just read a few verses if you're able to, and then look at this first woe, Revelation 9. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. There came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared in the battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. They had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. They had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. Let's be seated. Father, I do thank you for your word, and I sure need wisdom to be able to understand, explain, expound on what is evidently detailed in these pages. Lord, thank you for the gift of heaven. We don't have to worry about these things as far as our personal experience. I just thank you for that promise, and I pray that I could be used as some blessing today. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow. Who wants to read stuff like this? This is like sci-fi on steroids. And if you know my wife told our kids that she always has a fear of dying from a shark. And we're like, well, we're in Ohio. No problem, right? And she's like, you never know. They could come. They could come. But when you see these, read these images in Revelation 9, it's like a crazy sci-fi horror movie coming to pass. And just before we get into the details, you might think, why would God allow what is written here to happen? Well, interesting. I think it's mercy because they can't die. And so it says they seek death and can't find it because if you die without Christ, it's not getting any better on the other side. It's getting way worse because now we have the face not only the bottomless pit, but the pit of hell, the lake of fire. And we're just getting a glimpse of what's in the bottomless pit and what is let loose. And we'll talk some details and things about it here and try to give a little more biblical, a little other Bible explanation of what is going on. But interesting stuff, to say the least. Before we start, I did have a question, and so I'll answer this one. If a Christian is deliberately living in sin at the time of the rapture, will he be taken up? Yes, he will, because it's probably describing a Baptist right there, deliberately living in sin. No, I'm just teasing, but the idea of the rapture is for anyone that has the Spirit of God in them. And so can a Christian still live with sin? Can everyone say amen to that? We all have some sin even after we're saved. Well, mine's not real bad. Well, when it comes to salvation, one sin is enough to keep us out of heaven. Amen? Adam and Eve sinned. And so you getting saved, it's not a matter of, well, I'm going to ask for forgiveness of every sin until I go and take my last breath, so I'll make sure I'm forgiven. No, you get saved from all sin when you get Jesus as your Savior. That is the only payment for sin. As a Christian, living in sin has other consequences. Living in sin as a Christian limits what God can do with your life, lessens the impact you can have on others, and finally, we'll have you leave this purpose that you are here for early without getting it done. And that's going to be the worst of all things. If your purpose as a Christian is to help someone else or to do someone else or whatever it is, and because of sin it doesn't get accomplished, that's going to be the worst regret of all when we get to heaven. And so living in sin is not okay. Can everybody say amen? But we understand that our flesh has never gotten rid of sin yet. Our flesh is still, that's why it must die. When God saved you, He saved your spirit. That's what's going up in the rapture as well. Now it says the dead in Christ shall rise first. And so that's a part of that resurrection. But there's still other people getting saved in the tribulation, and their bodies aren't fully raptured at the moment. So that resurrection, it's a tricky, dicey explanation. There's a first grand harvest part, and then there's some tares or some gleanings, I should say, not tares, some gleaning or folks that will get saved in the tribulation, but I don't think near as the multitude compared to the last 2,000 years of people that have been saved. And so when the rapture happens, living for Him or not living for Him, that's not the question of the rapture. The question of the rapture is the removal of the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God lives inside of those that have been redeemed. Okay? So just a good question. Anytime you have one, write down, text me, or ask me, and I'll do my best to answer it. In this passage, we're still opening up those seals, and that seventh seal opens up seven trumpets, and now the last three trumpets are like super trumpets, okay? They're woe trumpets, and three woes. Last week we talked about what are some other woes in the Bible, and just to go through some of that. But in here, chapter 9, let's begin, and notice it says, "The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven to the earth." And so last week we were talking about literal stars, but this one seems to have a personality ascribed to it. In the Old Testament, there is a verse that refers to stars as angels. So I'm just going to throw another wrench, and whenever you think you know exactly what the Bible says, well, it says a star. So that's, you know, like we understand the stars in the sky. No, it's not always. I mean, you heard of movie stars, right? I'm not real fond of all of them, but we can use the word star to describe other things. It's the same in translated word, but let me just show you. Hold your place here. Go to Job 38. Go to Job 38. I think I've got the right verse. I didn't write it down. I hope it's the right. It is the right verse. Memory, don't fail me now. Job 38. Interesting verse for other theological reasons too, but Job 38, look at verse 1, I'll read through verse 7, and I hope you held your place in Revelation, we're coming right back there, okay? It says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee an answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof?" God's asking Job these questions to make sure he realizes that he don't know as much as he thinks he knows. They're trying to figure out why Job's life is going so bad. And God says, who are you to ask? You don't have enough knowledge to understand any of this. Verse 7. So he asked, you know, where were you when all this was done? Verse 7, "When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." In the book of Job, sons of God is a reference to angels. And now you've got morning stars also singing together. And what it tells me is there was something created before earth was fastened and created. That's the deeper theological thing for me. But I'm just showing you that the star, it's not necessarily talking just about celestial understanding of stars, whatever they are, okay? So, Revelation, go back. Just trying to plow through a little bit of this stuff. This is not some of the most exciting, although it is sci-fi. I just don't have a whole lot of deeper connections with some of these verses. In Revelation 9, it says, "I saw a star fall from heaven unto earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit." So now the question is, well, is this like a fallen angel? Because it's star fallen, it's a he, and there's a key, and who is this? I don't think it's a fallen angel because it's coming from heaven, and he's got a key to the bottomless pit. I wouldn't think that God would give a key to the fallen angel that's rebellious already. Hey, you want the key to let the rest of the angel, the rest of the spirits out? Here you go. I see this as just John witnessing how fast this star is going down, and it's falling from heaven. And it says he opened the bottomless pit. There's a key to that pit. So this just trying to be rational here. The bottomless pit refers to a place or prison that Satan is going to be in for 1,000 years. I think it's hell. Other theologians think it might be a separate place of judgment because the fact that there's a key. But Satan's going to be loosed out of the bottomless pit, and he gets to go out at the end of 1,000 years. So the way I would look at this, this is hell. This is the bottomless pit. It's described that way. It's the lower part of the earth, and whatever all else is held there, I believe the souls of those that are lost are in that place until the white throne judgment. I know I'm talking a lot, so let me show you a couple of verses. Hold your place here. Go to chapter 20 of Revelation. And this will show you what I'm looking at. So this star, he's a he, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Go to Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verse number 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit. Shut him up, set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. So, see this bottomless pit, it's not like you can't get out, but you have to be let out, okay? It's possible if someone lets you out, it's like jail. And I've always tried to describe hell and the lake of fire. What's the difference between those two terms? Because they're used not interchangeably, but somewhat synonymously in Scripture. And you find them here in Revelation. Notice that, look back in chapter 19, verse 20. When the Lord fights the battle of Armageddon, and he takes the Antichrist and the false prophet, those are the two entities that are going to fight against Jesus when he returns. It says, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, and with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Notice it says a lake of fire. Okay? And we just read the verses where the devil's going to be in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Now, go with me to chapter 20, verse 11. 20, verse 7. Let me get another thought here. 20, verse 7. Okay? The 1,000 years are expired. Satan shall be loosed out of a season. He'll go to deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, and so forth and so forth. After this, look at verse 9. Fire comes down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And now it says, and the devil that deceived them, that's the guy that was loosed for 1,000 years. He once was in the bottomless pit. The devil that deceived them was cast into, what's it say there? The lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Are the bottomless pit and a lake of fire different places? I don't think so. I'm going to give my opinion and then let you can make up your own mind, okay? So, the bottomless pit is fire, but there's a key that he's going to get out of. It says the false prophet and the beast are put into a lake of fire in chapter 19, but in chapter 20 it's called the lake of fire, like it's the only one. Well, did they move from A to thee? Were they in a lake of fire and now they're in the lake of fire? No, I think they're in the same place. I think that what's being described here is whenever we use the term lake of fire, it's the eternal place. There is no getting out. It's the final sentence. To compare it, if we use jail and prison as two different terms, they're both for incarcerated people who have either been accused of wrong or have done wrong. Amen? What's the difference between the two? Usually the county jail is where someone goes, and there's some fines that are served out the county jail, but usually you go there waiting for a trial, and when you're found guilty, they don't take you back to the jail, they take you to the prison so you serve your sentence. Well, what's the difference? Well, there's both bars, there's both boundaries, and you can't get out. But one is more permanent, and it's where you're serving your sentence. I mean, for larger things, somebody does go to the jail and serve a whatever small sentence. But that's, I think, the description of hell, bottomless pit, is it's fire. It's just like the prison, lake of fire. But when the Bible uses the term lake of fire, you're not getting out. So the beast and the false prophet in chapter 19, they were put into a lake of fire. They're not getting out. Chapter 20, Satan gets out of the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. What's he do? He deceives the nations. And then where does he go after that? Look at verse number 10. Now he goes into what? The, 2010, the lake of fire. He's not getting out anymore. So look at verse 12 of chapter 20. This is the white throne judgment. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and what? Hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And then it says, and death and hell were cast into what? This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the... So everyone gets out of hell? Yeah. To go up and stand in front of God, to receive their sentence, and then they are banished to the lake of fire. So see, a little bit of the, I'm not trying to split hairs, I don't have that many to split, okay, but I'm just trying to show you the way the Bible uses these terms. Bottomless pit, hell, there is a key where there people will go out of that for a specific purpose. Lake of fire, I don't see anybody getting out of that. That's the sentence. That's it. So in Revelation 9, where we're talking from, this angel comes down, opens up the bottomless pit. And what comes out is only sci-fi imagination worthy here. It says, smoke like a furnace came out of that pit in verse 2. Well, if it's a fiery pit, I would expect where there's smoke, there must be fire, right? And so where there's fire, there's going to be smoke. Smoke of a great furnace. The sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Something opens up and it just funnels out. I've always thought it was interesting to watch a volcano. Where's all that heat coming from? Out of the earth, and a volcano erupts and smoke and stuff. It's that's what we see in this picture here. Verse 3, there came out of the smoke locust upon the earth. Now, the only story I know about locusts, there's a few, but in Exodus, there was a plague of locusts, and they just came and they covered the ground and ate everything in Egypt. It's like teenagers when they come to your house. I mean, you know what I'm saying? They're like locusts. They just, or our kids, if you have cereal, they're like locusts. I mean, they, it's gone. I'm like, where'd the cereal go? Oh, we had kids. They ate breakfast. Oh, okay. they eat it all. And in Exodus, the description of that plague is, those locusts that God sent, there was none before, and there's none after that's like them. So it's not just a physical insect that's walking around, but the description, I think, is describing that they're just coming and it's overwhelming. Now it tells us that they have power like scorpions have power, but it was commanded them in verse 4 that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. So as you're starting to read, like, well, okay, maybe this is like the insects. You know, they're not going to eat the green grass. They're just going to eat, they're going to bite on people. But it goes further to describe these, whatever they are, as having a face of a man and hair like a woman. And so anyway, it just goes deeper than just a bunch of insects that come out of, they came from the pits of hell. It's a supernatural army. And you're going to see another one in the next chapter, a supernatural army. You wonder where we're fixated with these thoughts from horror movies and all kinds of Hollywood and sci-fi stuff. Boy, it's like that there is a foreshadowing of what will happen. And maybe the world just wants to make you so used to it you're not scared of it or you're not afraid of it. But I think God is letting people be scared and afraid, and you can't die. They would like to die. Why won't God let them die? Because they're not saved. That's the only thing I can say. Why would God torment them? Because he wants them to repent. So in chapter 9, this description, their target is men, in verse 4, who do not have the seal of God in their foreheads. That's their target. Isn't that something? No, this is the seal. This is those men which had not the seal of God in their foreheads. So, yeah, there is the mark of the beast is who they're after. This seal, God sealed the 144,000 in chapter 7 and sealed them to be marked that they are God's. So it's hurting men, but it's only hurting men who are not saved, who are not sealed by God. So they're smart insects. Now, if you're a mosquito, I'll tell you, be smart if you don't bite me, because I'm going to smack you, right? But this is the description. It says that, verse 5, that they would torment 5 months. And it says that their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh the man. Verse 6, in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Can you skip on ahead to verse number 20? And I know we'll get through these verses, but let me just show you the end of these woes here. The rest of the men, which were not killed by these plagues, yet did what? Repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor talk. Neither repented they of their murders, their sorceries, their fornication, nor their thefts. What those two verses tell me is there is still space to repent. But these guys would not repent. So why would God allow an angel to open up hell and out comes this army of locust creatures with hair and with faces and stinging, but they won't kill you. Thanks, God. We want to die. I'm doing you a favor by letting you have another chance. See, you don't have a chance with grace like we do now. This is the chance of grace, where if you say no to Jesus, the judgment doesn't happen the next day. If you're in church and the altar call's given and you don't say yes to Jesus, a locust doesn't come bite you when you leave the church. Now, Will might attack you, try to wrestle you down, but he's not going to bite you and he's not going to sting you. And you may want to die while you're in service, okay? But you see the difference. This is the age of grace. And the free will and the gentle nature of God's voice and the Spirit wooing, it's like, okay, I can take it or leave it. You can't take it or leave it. You're about to die here. And so God gives this judgment, I believe, as another chance. Brother Frank?
All right, I know I'm so close to totally understanding a little bit of this. Okay. The 1,000 years that he's held captive, okay, the people on earth are going to be so, like, they don't need Jesus because things are so good.
Jesus will be there with them.
Jesus will be with the people on earth.
Yeah, the 1,000 years. Okay, watch the timeline. Here's the cross. Church is raptured somewhere right here, 2,000 years. We're in the 7-year tribulation. That's what we're looking at with these woes and these trumpets and these seals. Jesus comes back, fights the battle of Armageddon at the end of that 7 years. And when Jesus comes back, he'll put his feet. Remember those feet Sunday night, right? They don't stink. They're beautiful feet. But he puts his feet on the Mount of Olives. He will rule for 1,000 years while Satan is bound. The tempter, the deceiver, the enemy of humankind, he is in the bottomless pit this whole time. So why is he loosed again? We'll answer that later on, but I think that there'll be people born during this time, and I think that they're going to live longer because sin is not, there's no effect like it is rampant today. And I don't know exactly, but it says that the infant will be like 100 years old in the book of Isaiah. There's just longer life, and maybe more like it was before the flood, when they lived so long before God judged the flood. But Jesus is here. And so then, at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is loosed, and people follow him again. And that's what you find that very last, the lake of fire is after that. Okay? Carol. I think so. I don't think it's just the male that it's attacking. I think it's anybody there. But that's my opinion, okay? I wouldn't be dogmatic. Let me show you a passage that kind of correlates with this, and then I know it's clear as mud, right? Go back to Joel, the book of Joel, and look at chapter number 2. What is going on, preacher, with this supernatural locust army that looks like men and have hair and they're stinging and biting people and people can't die? Again, I was just trying to give you that. The why I think it's happening is to give people a chance to repent. But they don't. So Joel chapter 2, these Old Testament books, these are just glimpses that the prophets are getting of future events. They don't always see it in the right time frame. They don't always see it chronological, but God allows them to write these things. And then I think they use it to preach, repent now, because this is coming. This is going to happen sometime in the future. So they preach to Israel, repent, even though it's going to happen 3,000 years later. Look at verse chapter 2. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm, my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness, of gloominess, a day of clouds, thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountain. A great people strong, there hath not been the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is the appearance of horses, and a horseman, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots in the top of mountains shall they leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devoured the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Behold their face, the people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They'll climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in the widows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Now this is Joel picturing some army that you can't fight. You can't kill them. A sword goes in them, it doesn't hurt them. And I think that this is maybe his glimpse of these armies that are coming in Revelation 9. The first army in Revelation 9 doesn't kill. They have torment, and they have a time. It's only 5 months. But they do not kill. They have a tyrant over them. It's the angel of the bottomless pit. Brother Rick?
Is the 5 months relevant to anything else in Scripture, or is that just there?
I think it's just there.
Okay.
What's interesting is it's, I think it tells me it's not just insects, because the insect locusts don't stay for 5 months. There's a shorter season which they come and go and travel around. That's just my opinion. There's just something, it's a time period, 5 months, but they are, they have a target and they have some restraint. They don't kill people. They don't take life. They just torment you so you want to die. Wonderful, preacher. Great, great picture. I'm glad I'm not going to be here. The tyrant that's over them, he's called destroyer. And that word is used other places. Satan seeks to kill and destroy, but he's not named the destroyer. The one that killed all the firstborn in Egypt, his name's destroyer. In the book of Numbers, chapter 16, when Korah and the gang saint of Korah and the earth opened up and swallowed up those people, it's described them in Corinthians as they were killed by the destroyer. Interesting. Like the angel underneath the earth has the bottomless pit, opens up the earth and swallowed people up. Just interesting. I don't know how dogmatic I would be about all these quote opinions and my commentary on it, but there is some connections throughout the Bible with a tyrant, an angel who's the king of the bottomless pit. And I don't think it's Satan, because go back to Revelation 9, and I'm about done with this, for this chapter. Says they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon. So Satan is roaming around the earth right now. This guy is king over the bottomless pit and been there with these scorpion things all the time. So I just don't see that Satan, we understand that he's called a cherub, he's not an angel, but this one is over that hell part. We don't know what he can be and where he can be. There's a thought of that, but we don't have a verse that says that. Yeah, I've heard it said that Satan's not omniscient or not omnipresent. I don't know what present he is. I just know that he seeketh, the Bible says he goeth about like a roaring lion, and he's not bound in the bottomless pit. He will be for 1,000 years. This guy, this king, is the angel of the bottomless pit. That's where he is. And so his name is Abaddon and Apollyon. It's not that those words are not given as names for Satan. Satan's called the deceiver, the dragon. He's not this guy. So there's other bad guys besides just Satan in that spirit realm. So Revelation 9, if I can just kind of to wrap up what we talked about, okay? There's a star. We see what he's doing. He's got a key to unlock the bottomless pit. These locusts, spiritual creatures in nature, you can't kill them. A sword would go through them, according to Joel, and they don't die. And they go in ranks, and they only attack what they're supposed to attack. Yeah. They don't take life. They sting, and you wish they'd take your life. I don't know. I've talked to people that have been in pain. They're like, I just wish I could just get out of it. I won't compare my silly sicknesses to anybody's others, but I know that there's been times where I thought, oh, I feel so sick. Oh, I can't take it. Oh, I got to get some relief somehow. And usually right before I vomit 15 times, you know. But whatever that sickness, that there can be those times when you just feel like, I got to get out of this body. They can't get out of the body. Why would God do that to them? My commentary is, get them to repent. Because you're not getting out of the lake of fire. That one is permanent. And so this is the woe. Their description is given. And there's supernatural armies all throughout the Bible. It's not just in Revelation. In the book of Kings, 2 Kings, one of the servants of the Lord, of Elisha, looked up and, wow, there was an army gathered around, and Elisha said, there's more for us than are against us. The supernatural army comes out of Revelation, out of heaven in Revelation 19. The Lord comes down with his armies. In the next trumpet, we're going to see another supernatural army that's described. And Boy, I'm just glad I'm not there. I'm glad I'm not going to be there. But this is where we're at. We're in that middle 7 year, last week of Daniel's 70 weeks. And God is letting people know what is going to come on the earth during that time. So get saved before that time. Don't play around and wait. Well, I just want to make sure it's right. Oh, it's right, and you're not going to get to make sure. It's going to be a total different system if folks wait to that time. So I don't have every answer, but I'm trying to give you some answers. And so let's have an invitation, and those who are getting ready for baptism can do that while we pray. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for